Good morning, everyone. My name is Tim Porter. I'm one of the pastors for Faith Community Church. Thank you so much for joining us this morning. If you're here for child dedication, visiting maybe for the first time, thank you so much for joining with us and investing your time to honor children and parents and to be with us. And our trust and our hope is that you'll experience being welcoming, us being welcoming, and that God will be at work in your life. Online, thank you so much for joining with us this morning. We are kicking off a new series today called Transformed by Friends, and I'm excited to be able to kick off the series because we're talking today about joy and joy-filled relationships. And it's a beautiful spring day, and if I can't talk about joy on a beautiful spring day, I don't know when I can talk about joy. And so I'm just really glad that God helped the weather cooperate with what we're doing here today. But no, we are beginning this series on Transformed by Friends. And the reason why this series follows our last series is that we believe that the Bible teaches that if we live a gospel-inspired life together as individuals, which is what our last series was about, our community, our relationships get reshaped by the gospel. Last week, Pastor Tim Prince concluded the series on Galatians and the One Gospel for All series, and he talked about, from Galatians 5, the fruit of the Spirit and also the works of the flesh. The fruit of the Spirit: love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, faithfulness, and self-control. You realize that all those virtues are relational virtues. Love, joy, peace. As the Spirit of God works in us and we walk in step with the Spirit, our relationship should be transformed and experience that kind of work in our lives. Works of the flesh. I don't have these memorized. Enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalries, dissension, divisions, envy. If we live out the works of the flesh, we will have relationships that experience those kinds of realities. So we want to live a gospel-inspired life, and we believe that our church then starts to look differently, and we start to look more like the gospel as we live a gospel-inspired life. Now, last week as well, Tim Prince introduced us to the values for our church, and he recommended looking at the website fcchudson.com/values, and you can find a little video there, and it was also played right before the service. And I just want to draw your attention to one of our values as a church. It's called devoted to community. We share our joys and challenges of daily life to encourage, love, and serve one another. God has designed us for relationships, and everybody has a life worth sharing. So we're committed to living side by side in the unity that the gospel brings between young and old, child dedication, young and old, rich and poor, all races and walks of life, those who easily fit in and those who don't. See, community is very powerful, and especially in the church at times, we tend to not think about the power of community as much as we need to. We can default into, well, if I just go to church and spend some time worshiping God and I have my Bible time and those types of things, I'm going to be okay. I'm going to grow, and you will grow a little bit, but community accelerates your growth. We are profoundly shaped by our friendships. For example, I've mentioned this before. If I were to come to you on a Sunday morning and tell you a true story, a really true story, of an alien visiting me on a Saturday night and telling me of galaxies far, far away and giving me the promise that if I get into his spaceship, he is going to take me and show me galaxies far, far away, and I get into that spaceship and he takes me to galaxies far, far away, and he does it so quickly that I come back the next morning on Sunday morning and I get up here in the platform like, you're never going to believe this. I just had an encounter with an alien last night and there are big galaxies out there. Now, you're not going to believe me. Why? Now, if I come here on Sunday morning and I tell you the story of a God who created everything, he made you in his image, and God loved you so much that though you have run away from him, he sent his son, who is God, a very God, the very presence of God, who takes on human form, born of a virgin, and he lived the life that we were designed to live, but we haven't. And he died the death that we were supposed to die. And he did it for us. And he rose again 3 days later. First one in human history to ever rise from the dead. And one day he's coming back again. And he's going to remake everything. And I tell you that, I might even get an amen. Prince, thank you. Come on, that was your cue, Prince, right there. Yeah. Amen. All right, you're going to say that next week, right? Okay. Why? Why do you believe one and not the other? They both sound equally preposterous. Now, one is true, but the reason, not the, but one of the reasons why you believe in Jesus and not in aliens is because you have more friends that believe in Jesus than aliens. We are profoundly shaped by our friendships, and we have a profound ability to shape others, to bring in transformation into other people's lives through our friendships. And this is a good time for us to be talking about being transformed by friends. The focus of this series, 4 weeks on community and friendship, that we would be a church, missional communities, small groups, families that are transforming one another because we're living out a gospel-inspired life. So the passage we're going to be looking at today and learning from is modeled by the Apostle Paul. It's found in 1 Thessalonians chapter 3, verses 6 through 13. If you don't have a Bible and you don't have a Bible app on your phone, you can check the Bibles in front of you. It's on page 987 there. I highly recommend that you read along. We'll be touching on some specific important points in this passage. A little context before we read it together. The Apostle Paul is writing this letter to a church in Thessalonica, and he's writing because he had spent 3 weeks with them. It was his second missionary journey. He spent 3 weeks with them, talking to them about Jesus. And they had started to accept Jesus and said yes to Jesus and follow him. And Paul was having a lot of success of telling people about Jesus and people following. And some people of the city of Thessalonica got very jealous. Religious leaders got very jealous of what was going on with Paul. And so they started to persecute Paul. And under the threat of death, or because of the threat of death, he had to leave the city. He had escaped the city during the night. Now, he'd only known this church in Thessalonica for 3 weeks, and he became bounded to these people. He loved them. And he's writing this letter because he gets a report back from a man named Timothy. Yay for the name Timothy. Gets a report back by a man named Timothy telling him what God is doing in the church, and he's overjoyed because he's been worried sick about what's going on in them since he left. So this is Paul writing back to this church. He says, verse 6, "But now that Timothy has come to us from you and has brought us the good news of your faith and love and reported that you always remember us kindly and long to see us as we long to see you, for this reason, brothers, in all our distress and affliction, we have been comforted about you through your faith. For now we live if you are standing fast in the Lord. For what thanksgiving can we return to God for you, for all the joy that we feel for your sake before our God, as we pray most earnestly night and day that we may see you face to face and supply what is lacking in your faith. Now, may our God and Father himself and our Lord Jesus Christ direct our way to you may the Lord make you increase and abound in love for one another and for all as we do for you, so that he may establish your hearts blameless in holiness before our God and Father at the coming of our Lord Jesus with all his saints." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Now, two stories, two tales of faith community. I had the honor of kicking off our last series, One Gospel for All, and I talked about how we can't add anything to Jesus. As soon as we add something to Jesus, we actually subtract from Jesus, because Jesus is sufficient to save us. All of his work is sufficient to save us and bring us into relationship with God. And I talked a lot about the gospel and in that sermon, and right after the service, I was talking to a friend. And this friend had been a part of another church where it was really, the leadership was extremely domineering and it was a toxic situation. And she told me, and this is good news, she told me, Our other church used to talk a lot about the gospel and used to talk a lot about grace as well. But at Faith Community, we're finding people in a culture of grace. So thank God. Thank God. Also, within the last 4 weeks, I had a conversation with someone who said, I've been here for 10 years. Been here for 10 years. And I've been involved and I've served and I've been in missional communities and I still don't feel like I've got a friend who's going to be with me the whole way through. So there's two different true stories of what it's like to be a part of Faith Community Church. And so as we talk about being transformed by friends, I know that this might create an ache in some of you because you're longing for that kind of friendship. And Faith Community, I just want you to know that God's with us to become friends like what we're talking about here. And what we see modeled by the Apostle Paul in this passage. As I read through this passage, or as I read through this passage, I can't help but see the longing that the Apostle Paul has for these people. He longs to be with them. He's earnest in his prayers that God would make a way for them to be able to see them face to face. And he is comforted significantly in the midst of affliction because of the good news. And all that is because of friendship. He spent 3 weeks with them. He spent 3 weeks with them, and their hearts were bonded together. See what the gospel can do in just 3 weeks. But in the midst of this passage, a word pops out, an emotion pops out, and it's joy. Paul writes to them in verse 9, "For what thanksgiving can we return to God for you, for all the joy that we feel for your sake before our God?" Joy is not just some kind of abstract emotion out there that we can just experience every now and again. Joy is actually experienced in relationship. Did you know that? It's primarily experienced in relationship when you are together with people who are glad to be with you and you are glad to be with them. That's when joy takes place. And joy is an emotion, is an experience that God longs for us to experience and he wants to create in us as individuals and as a community. Joy is a grand theme in the Bible, mentioned 171 times. When Jesus' birth is announced, joy to the world, joy to the world, the Lord has come. Here are some verses just talking about the importance of joy and the experience of joy as followers of Jesus and that joy being experienced in relationship. Another part in this letter that Paul writes, 1 Thessalonians 2, Paul says to these people, for what is our hope and our joy or our crown of boasting before our Lord Jesus at his coming? Is it not you? You are our glory and our joy. See, joy is experienced relationally. Another letter, I have this great pride in you, Paul says. I am filled with comfort. In all of our affliction, I am overflowing with joy for you. As I remember your tears, Paul says to Timothy, as I remember your tears, I long to see you. Why? That I may be filled with joy. To a man named Onesimus, he writes this letter, for I have derived much joy and comfort from your love, my brother, because of the hearts of the saints who have been refreshed through you. And then lastly, Paul says to the Roman Christians, the church there, that he longs to see them. Why? So that by God's will, I may come to you with joy and be refreshed in your company. Notice that connection that's there. Joy being refreshed in your company. Joy being refreshed in your company. Joy is an emotion, a powerful emotion that we experience within relationship. Now, as I was thinking about this and doing research on this sermon, my wife and I were traveling down to Louisville, Kentucky to spend a few days with our oldest son, Levi, who turned 21 back at the end of February. And I know you're thinking, how does he have a 21-year-old son? He's so handsome and young-looking. I know. It's avocados. But our oldest son turned 21, and it was a big birthday, and so we wanted to go down and spend it with him, and so we rented an Airbnb so that we could invite some of his closest friends and roommates and girlfriend over for a meal and celebrate with him. And one of our traditions as a family is that whenever someone has a birthday, we go out for a meal someplace, and then during the dinner time, or during the meal, we take a moment and we just go around one by one and we say, this is what we appreciate about you, and this is where we see God at work in you, and where we've seen him work in the last year. And Levi's friends, when they came over, I had no idea I was going to ask them to do this, but they gladly agreed. And I said, could we all just go around? This is our tradition. We just say to the person whose birthday it is, we just tell them why we appreciate them and where we see God at work. Would you be willing to do that? And they all said, yeah. And so there's, I think, with 11 of us, my wife would know the details better than I, but I think there's 11 of us in total. And our middle son, Ian, kicked it off, started to talk to Levi about what he appreciates most about him and where he sees God at work with him. And to a person, just went around and did that. And then close to before my wife and I spoke, Levi's girlfriend did the same thing. Tears start to come down. My wife's crying. I'm trying not to cry, making fun of people who are crying. No, I don't do that. But as I was in that moment, I just thought, what are we experiencing here? Joy. A joy. Joy over what God is doing in our son and what we appreciate. We are glad to be in his presence, and he is glad to be in our presence. There is joy going on. There's a book that we're learning from right now called The Other Half of Church. And in talking about the other half of church, it's talking about what we do, what we're called to do outside of our worship gathering and personal Bible reading that we do. It's about a community. It's about what the church looks like as a community. And one of the things that this author talks about is the importance of joy-filled community for real change to take place in our lives. And the author, in one section, remembers that when he said yes to Jesus in college, he had a group of really close friends who all knew Jesus together, and they had a lot of joy together, and that relationship lasted until a few years after college as well. And this is what he reflects on. He says, as our tight-knit group slowly dispersed, I felt my joy start to sink. The high joy life that I had taken for granted of for 8 years that began in college and continued on, that it felt elusive now. Now, I knew little about joy at that time, so I simply just described myself as feeling a little off. I kept going to church, reading the Bible, and praying, but I was running on empty. Feelings of hopelessness crept into my life, eventually bottoming out in a season of depression. And I kept wondering, what was I doing wrong? But he realized what was going on later on. It wasn't so much that he was doing anything wrong. The community that he was a part of didn't have a lot of joy in it. He said, my joy drops when I sense few faces shining on me and few people that are happy to be with me. What happens is I may start to believe that God is no longer happy with me as well or to be with me. And then I can get easily isolated and lonely. See, if my community is not in the habit of expressing what God sees as special in each one of us, and our eyes don't meet and our faces don't light up when we see each other, our soil, the soil of our hearts for growth starts to deplete. To be filled with joy as a community, with one another, glad to be with one another, glad to be with one another. It's what the gospel can create as we live a gospel-inspired life. This author also, he also tells us something about joy, is that if joy is primarily experienced relationally in our friendships, in our missional communities, in our families, joy is primarily expressed with our face. Did you know that? Now, you know, we might, you know, express some joy with some dancing. You know, that's as close as I get. You're welcome. Or we might sing when we're joyful, but a lot of times we express our joy with our face. There's a group of guys that I get together with almost weekly. and we talk about lives, and we talk about our lives, we share lives, share stories, and we solve most of the world's problems. And if people would just listen in on what we're saying, we would be in a perfect world. But back in October, I, like many of you, tested positive for COVID, so I was not able to meet with this group of guys for about 4 weeks. And I remember the first time that I walked into the room, everybody stood up, and everybody had a huge smile on their face, happy to see me, and I was glad to see them. Yesterday, I was holding little Elliot Edwards in my hands. Is he back there? Hey, Elliot. Yep, woohoo. He's holding his, and I was just looking at him, just so happy, just delighting in him. And what do little babies do from little infants on? How do babies tell you that they are joyful in your presence? Their face lights up. Faces lighting up is such a strong expression of our joy in one another that the Bible uses that as a metaphor to talk about God's face. God's spirit, he doesn't have a face. But as a way of trying to talk about our joy or God's joy in us. One of the blessings, you probably have heard it before from the Bible, is the Lord bless you and keep you. We're going to sing it a little bit. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord turn his face toward you and give you peace. Why does this matter? It matters because one of the ways that we can show joy to one another is intentionally working on our facial expressions. Because there's something that happens in the exchange of being in person that we can't get anywhere else. For example, Paul writes this in verse 10, and we pray, as we pray most earnestly night and day, that we may see you face to face, so that we could supply what is lacking in your faith. There's something about being face-to-face that's so important. There's something important about having a face that is lighting up for somebody else. First, about in person. I just wanted to let you know that Faith Community, we are committed to doing excellence online in our worship gatherings because we believe that's a really important way for us to get the gospel out and to tell people about a gospel-inspired life. But I also want you to let you know and just remind you that viewing and participating with us online in a worship gathering, that's not enough for growth. There's something really important about being face to face. So if you have a regular habit of being online with us, I just want to invite you and remind you that as soon as you feel safe, get back to worship in person, face to face, as quickly as possible. And if you're not able to do that, make sure that you've got a small group of people that you're communicating with, that you're relating to, that they can show you that they're glad to be in your presence, and you're glad to be in their presence as well, because it's so important to experience that joy. Just think about what the last couple years have done. We've had to. You know, cover up our faces, and we express joy that way. We've had to isolate from one another. Our world is hungry for joy. And we can give that through relationship. Also, just about the facial expression. This is just a practice. To be intentional about expressing joy to other people around you by your facial expressions. And I learned some time ago, and I'm still not all that great at that, but I learned this some time ago, that when I really care about somebody and I'm really listening to them, I look like this. Okay? And someone has asked me a couple times, like, are you mad at me right now? I'm like, no, why do you think I'm mad at you right now? That's silly. I think this is great. I'm so glad to be in your presence and to talk to you. No, you look like you're angry at me. So my wife will tell me at times, you look angry right now. And sometimes, you know, sometimes she's right. You know, I'm angry right now. Not at her, but at other things. But at other times, I need to be careful and like, okay, I need to make sure and practice that my face is displaying not this, but this. I'm so glad to be in your presence. Now, this might sound like a really unimportant thing, and it might sound like manipulation, and it can be. But out of a right heart, you can powerfully light up somebody else's face by letting your face light up in their presence. I've got a friend whose name is Tom, and he is a sponsor for AA. He was just telling me recently, he said, whenever somebody new comes into an AA meeting, the first thing I do is I let my face light up. I'm so glad you're here. And he means it. And he also is going out of his way to try to communicate that to the person coming in because he just tells me, I know what it's like to enter into that meeting for the first time and not know if anybody cares about me. Because most of my other relationships are all broken because of my addiction. And he wants to communicate that. Practice. Practice letting your face shine so that people around you know that you're glad to be with them by how you show it. Joy is so important, and cultivating this kind of joy is so important because joy actually helps us go through difficulty. Joy isn't the absence of sorrow. You can have sorrow and joy at the same time. Many of you know exactly what that is. But joy is the absence of hopelessness, or joy is the presence of hopelessness. And one of the things that you and I can do with our presence in the midst of somebody else going through distress, so let them know, I'm happy to be with you, and I'm happy to walk with you in your distress. And that creates joy in sorrow. Paul experienced that. Verses 6 and 7. Paul says that he hears a report back that the Thessalonians always remember us kindly and long to see us as we long to see you. For this reason, brothers, in all of our distress and affliction, we've been comforted about you through your faith. That relationship and that relationship of joy was giving them comfort in the midst of their affliction. Some time ago, I was coming out of a really, really, really hard season of all kinds of things in life just falling apart. It was really, really hard. Anxieties were high. Stress was palpable. It wasn't a good time. It was significantly distressing. And I had a little pause, and I was about to go into another season like that. I remember talking to my wife about it. And she didn't use these exact words, but she said, I'm with you, and I'm glad to be with you, and we'll get through this. That creates hope, and that gives joy in the midst of distress and sorrow. That's why friendships that stick with one another are so, so, so important. Again, from the book, The Other Half of Church, the author says, when we are able to stay relationally connected to others and God, we experience joy while we suffer. See, joy doesn't remove our pain, but it gives us the strength to endure. Joy is experienced relationally, so joy in suffering means that God and our community are glad to be with us in our distress. They don't want us to suffer alone. Now, gospel-inspired life. The gospel gives us the power to grow into a community of joy. How? What are some ways that we can learn to do this? First is intentionally. So this is intentionally. We're intentionally reminding ourselves that we are in every relationship continually relating to people. We're continually relating to people who are fearfully and wonderfully made, who will last forever in great joy or great horror. And we take that really seriously. We live in a culture that rightly tells us to respect other people, that we need to be really respectful of other people. And Christians should step in and say, yes, 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 and even more than respecting everyone. We should give great dignity to every human life from the womb into the nursing home. Great dignity. Because every human individual is fearfully and wonderfully made. Sometimes I'm troubled because the calls from our culture to be respectful ring hollow. Why? Because there's no real backing to it. We live in a culture that not only says be respectful to everyone, which it should say that, but it doesn't give us a real reason to do so because we live in a secular culture that God is completely absent. There's a man named Stephen Jay Gould who is an evolutionary biologist, and this is what he tells us about the secular worldview. We are here because one odd group of fishes had a particular fin anatomy that could transform into legs for terrestrial creatures. Because comets struck the earth and wiped out dinosaurs, thereby giving mammals a chance not otherwise available. You might yearn for a higher answer for why we as humans are here, but none exists. If that's the answer for why we're here, why in the world should I respect you? I've got no reason for it. You're just in my way. But if we take seriously that every human being is fearfully and wonderfully made, it gives us all kinds of power and reason to treat everyone with great dignity. Here's C.S. Lewis. He says, "There are no ordinary people. You've never talked to a mere mortal. It is immortals, people who are embodied souls. It is immortals with whom we joke with, work with, marry, snub, and exploit. Immortal horrors or everlasting splendors. This does not mean that we are to be perpetually solemn in each other's presence. No, we're to play, be playful with one another. We're to have merriment with one another, but of the kind of merriment which really exists because we've taken each other seriously. We are fearfully and wonderfully made. You're married to not an ordinary person, someone who's going to live forever. You've given birth to creatures who will live forever. You go to a missional community with people who will live forever. Do you take that seriously? Enjoy over the handiwork of God, of the person sitting in front of you." C.S. Lewis is also helpful in this way. So the first is to recognize that, was that mine? Nope, okay. The first is to recognize fear, every human being is fearfully and wonderfully made, and that includes you. That includes you. The other is to build your friendships around something that's lasting. C.S. Lewis talks about how a friendship is born the moment when you look at somebody else and you hear about their hobby or you hear about their interests, and they say, "Oh," and you say, "Oh, you too? I thought I was the only one." It's the moment a friendship is born. And the Apostle Paul says to take our common interests. That's a good way in which friendships are born. And so how do we build our friendships now? We build our friendships around God's activity in one another's lives. That's how we can increase in joy with one another, because we are joyful of the activity of God in one another's lives. And that's the basis for our friendships. In verse 6, Paul says this, the good news, what gave him so much joy was the good news of your faith and love. And the good news of this is that God is always at work in us. It might be slow work, it might be hard to see at times, but to experience joy in our relationships is to look for that joy, or look for that work in one another's lives and be joyful over that, no matter how slow it might be. First, people are fearfully, wonderfully made. Second, God's presence is at work all around us. Make that the center of our relationships, the core of our relationships. And third is to experience and rejoice in God's joy in you. When I was in high school, I took an art class. I was a football player looking for an easy A. And I discovered that I actually have a little bit of a talent for drawing, and I like using pencil, I like using graphite and sketching and those types of things. And one of my favorite pieces to try to draw was Michelangelo's, on the Sistine Chapel, there's the hand of God and the hand of Adam, the fingertips touching. Maybe you've seen that before. I love to draw that. I'd love to draw that. I love to draw hands. But I was reminded this last week as I was thinking about the Sistine Chapel. Have you ever seen God's face in that moment? He's not joyful. The face in Michelangelo's Sistine Chapel picture of the creation of Adam, a flat affect, almost emotionless. When the Bible tells us in Proverbs that wisdom was there, a personification of God, delighting over the children of men, dancing, frolicking. I think one of the reasons why we have a hard time cultivating a community in joy, a community of joy, is because we have a hard time believing that God is really joyful about us. We either think we need to do better so he's happier, or there's no way that we're ever going to be able to do anything that makes him happy because we've done so many bad things. And the Bible wants to tell us a different story. Not the Sistine Chapel story, but a God who delights in you. God delights in you not simply because he created you. God delights in you to save you. When Jesus was being targeted by religious leaders because he was hanging out with, quote-unquote, sinners and tax collectors, Jesus told three stories about someone who'd lost something and they went to find it and then found it and rejoiced. And he told those three stories to try to express what the heart of God is like, that God is a joyful God and God is glad to save us. One of the stories he's told was about a woman who had lost a coin. Jesus says, "Or what woman having 10 silver coins, if she loses one coin, does not light a lamp and sweep the house and seek diligently until she finds it? And when she has found it, she calls together her friends and her neighbors and she says, 'Rejoice with me, for I have found the coin that I had lost.' Just so I tell you," Jesus says, "there is joy before the angels of God over one sinner who repents." Who's before the angels of God? God is. Jesus is saying, do you realize that when one person says yes to Jesus, turns back to him from rebelling after him, turns back to him, there is joy on God's face over that. Why? Because he loves us. And Jesus is letting us know, it's not simply out of love that he was willing to die for us in the place of us for our sins. He was glad to. And that's amazing. That's astounding. The author of Hebrews says, "For the joy set before him, Jesus endured the cross." What was the joy? Resurrection, definitely. Ascension, definitely. A new world that he creates, definitely. And also, you. The great promise of the Christian life is not simply that we can grow to know God's joy right now. We struggle with it. It's hard to believe it at times because we see it, Paul says, in a mirror dimly. But one day, you're going to see Jesus face to face. And because of his work, your repentance, that face is going to light up when you get in the room. Do you believe that? Do you believe that? As we do, we give that same kind of joy to others. I want to pray for us, or actually I want to invite you to pray. I invite you to pray, just silently and quietly. For your own heart, that you could be increasing in your joy and being with others and delighting in others, and that we as a church would grow to be a community of joy as we live out the joy that God has for us. Would you please pray? pray that silently right now. Father, thank you for your grace and your goodness. You are a God who is full of joy. At your right hand are pleasures forevermore. Help our unbelief that we would really believe that you are full of joy and you take joy in us. And because of Jesus, one day we'll be reunited to you in person, face to face. And your face will light up, and ours will too. Thank you. Amen. If you're in the room, would you please stand? We're going to sing a song together, and it's called The Blessing. And what Paul did in this passage is as soon as he was feeling all this joy for the Thessalonians, he blessed them. He wrote out a blessing. And blessing is very, very powerful. And this song in particular is one where we actually sing to one another, like Paul teaches us to do in Colossians 3, sing to one another about who God is. And so as we sing this song about blessing and God being for us, I want to ask that you would have smiles on your faces as much as you can, and you would sing it out so that everybody in the room would be able to hear about who God is and what he is like and that he is for you. And then have your ears open as well as we sing and listen to everybody telling you and singing to you that God is for you, that we would believe it. Let's sing.